Let me ask you this morning to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start reading at verse 12 this morning. Verse 12. It says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." So then, those seem to be two rather simple words at the beginning of verse 12. But in this case, they're hugely important words. As Paul was writing this, he adds this construction in there, "so then," as a way to tie what he's about to say to what he's already said. In general, he connects it all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 27, where this larger section began. That larger section began at 127, goes through verse 18 today. And so when he says "so then," in general, he ties us back to 127, where we are reminded there that it says, as one guy said, we need to remember this one thing. And that one thing that we are to remember is that we are to walk, to live our lives as though we are Christians. To live our lives as those who are worthy of being called the name Christians. But he also connects it much more directly and really with a laser focus on chapter 2 beginning at verse 5. Where we are reminded that we are to have the same attitude in our lives that Jesus Christ has in His. That Jesus, who did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, something that He was supposed to hold on to, but rather He humbled Himself, and He humbled Himself even to death, death on a cross. So then, Paul takes that shift that was found in the previous paragraph on Jesus Christ and to us, but now he is moving that focus very specifically upon us, those of us who are following Jesus, those of us who are to be with Jesus. And so he begins, as he makes that shift and calls us to obedience. Obedience to Jesus Christ is how we work out our faith. Obedience is the foundation for our life in Christ. The obedience that we render to Jesus Christ is an obedience of faith. That out of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are choosing to live our life in obedience to Him, to follow Him and what He wants us to do. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 calls us, says that Christians are children of obedience. And we are children of obedience. That's who we are. That's a descriptor of who we are. That is followers of Jesus Christ. As God's children, we are to be children of obedience. That's to depict our lives. It's to embrace our whole lives. It's to embrace everything about us, of who we are. Obedience is to be the way we are. And that follows from Jesus Christ. In the previous paragraph, it describes Jesus as one who humbled Himself and it was obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus is our example of obedience, and therefore we are to be obedient ourselves. And as we're doing this, we begin to see something about how salvation works and how we work out our salvation. It's an interesting terminology that it we find here is that we are to work out our salvation. Our salvation is demonstrated, is shown, is evidenced as we are obedient to the Lord. As we're obeying Him, we show that we are His. We show that we belong to Him. And that we are followers of Jesus Christ. It's our work as we are obeying, as we're following in that direction and in that regard. Romans 6, 12 tells us, reminds us that we are not to let sin reign in our lives. When we obey sinful passions, we yield ourselves in the wrong direction. And when we obey sinful passions, we are hindering our work. Because when we are going in the way of sinful passions, then we're not being obedient to Christ. And our work is that we are to be obedient to Christ in following in His way. But when we are choosing a sinful direction, then we're hindering our work because we're not following in the way of Christ. Instead, we're following in the way of sin. And so we have to make those choices. But when we choose to go the way of sin, we allow sin to reign in us. Romans 6:12 tells us then what happens is that we obey its lusts. The lust of sin, we go in that direction because we have presented our bodies to sin. We have offered ourselves unto sin, and that's not what we are to be doing, but we are to present ourselves to God. It tells us in those verses in Romans 6 that we are alive from the dead. We don't want to be following in sinful ways and ways of death, but we want to be instruments of righteousness. We want to live a life that is right, that is good, that is pure. That is holy, and more about that in a few moments. Obedience, though, as it's described here, that we are to be obedient, we are to obey, we are to follow the Lord. It is a sustained, ongoing effort. A sustained, ongoing effort. Any of you in here ever tried to lose weight? It's not an easy thing to do, is it? When you're trying to do that, you ever found yourself going, you know, it's all the really good stuff that I like to eat, I'm not supposed to eat. And so you're in that process and you're trying to lose weight and then you kind of get stuck. You're not where you'd like to be. I encountered that a couple of years ago, and I didn't get all the way down as far as I wanted to go, but I stayed there for a while. Well, what happens usually? You either re-up and you get with it and you can keep losing, or over time, which way do you go? You start ooching back up the other, and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you guys, because you're just too young, wait. Hate to be a bearer of bad news to you today, but just wait. I have a brother that's 11 years older than me. He warns me about what's coming, and he told me, just wait. You'll fight this battle. The contrast is, yesterday my brother got up and ran 14 miles because he's training for a marathon. He's crazy. That's all I know to tell you. I'm not training for a marathon. Don't ever look for that to happen. Anyway, he did that. I didn't. I played frisbee in the yard with Tanner. That's what I did. But you know, when you're doing that, it takes sustained effort. I read something the other day. It said, as we get older, so that we don't keep gaining weight, because that is our tendency, then we have to eat 15% less food every year to maintain the same weight. I don't know about you, but I'm probably going the wrong direction. My sustained effort isn't very good. What this is saying to us, and the way it's written here, is that obedience requires sustained effort all the way through our lives. You never fully arrive to perfection. I'm obedient. It's just going to be a piece of cake from now on. If you've gotten there, then I'm going to let you come and talk about the rest of this passage of Scripture. But it takes sustained effort the rest of our lives. that we just have to keep striving and moving in that direction. I remember sitting in a classroom one day with Dr. Jack McGorman at Southwestern Seminary. Dr. McGorman is a prince of a man. Was a very godly man, a humble man, just tender-hearted gentleman. I had him as he was approaching retirement. I had him at 70 as opposed to when he was in his 20s, when he earned the name Cactus Jack because his tests were so hard. They weren't as hard when I had him. They were still challenging enough, but they weren't as hard, evidently. But I still remember sitting there listening to this godly, spiritual man at the age of 70 tell a classroom full of students who says, you know, almost on a very regular basis do I have to deal with temptations to sinfulness that if I said yes to them would disqualify me from what I do. He didn't give in to those. He said no. But it taught me an important lesson. I can't remember many other things Dr. McGorman said, but I remember that one. It reminds me it is sustained effort, sustained focus to follow the obedient life in Christ and to keep walking with Jesus. But good news, God is at work in you to bring this about. God is at work in you to shape your will and your work, as we read it here in verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That God is at work in you, even though we have been asked to work out our salvation, God is at work in us to bring us to the place that we are working it out. God is doing that work. God works to shape your will. That God's going to shape your will that you desire to live in obedience to Jesus. It is God who is at working in you and in your heart and in your will, your person, to shape you that your desire is to please Christ. If you don't have that desire to please Christ, then it's going to be pretty hard to walk in obedience and to work out your salvation. So he's saying, it calls upon us to work out our salvation, to live in obedience, to choose, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. Yes, I'm going to obey the instructions of Jesus in my life. Yes, I'm going to obey the teaching of God's Word. And when I find myself on my knees in prayer before Him and the Holy Spirit begins to speak into my heart that this is what I'm going to do, that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to say no to the sinful desires of life. We're to do that. We are called on to do those things. But if God is not at work in you, shaping your will and your desire to say yes to the positive things and to say no, it's going to be rather tough. And He's telling us, God is at work in you, shaping your desire for those things, to shape your will to do so. And then He also is at work in us for our work. Because this is a spiritual work that we cannot do without being empowered by the Lord to do so. It's a spiritual work. It's not something we do in and of our own strength. But you need to know, as you're trying to walk in faithful obedience to the Lord, you're trying to do what He has asked you to do, and you're striving, doing your part, God is at work in your life to bring that about. God is at work in you to promote that in you, to provide instruction in you, to move you along in those directions. When I was a boy, my father needed some bookcases built. So he and I got out in the garage together. We began to measure. You learn you measure twice, you cut once. You know, those kinds of things. And as we began to assemble and put those together and to nail the boards in place and to set the nails, And then when we got done, we had something usable, well done, functioning. Because he was there showing me, helping me to learn how to do that. I can still do that. God is at work in you, shaping you, teaching you, instructing you so that you know how to walk with Jesus. So that you can follow in obedience to the instructions we find for us in God's Word. So that as you're in prayer before the Lord and you're talking to the Lord and the Holy Spirit begins to speak into your heart about what you're to do, that He's there working in you so that you can do that work He is asking from you. That yes, we're called upon to do our part. That we're to work out our salvation. We're to choose to walk in obedience to the Father. That we're to choose to walk in obedience to the leadership of Jesus Christ in our life. But know this, you are not doing this by yourself. You don't have to do this by yourself. God is at work in you. This is what the Scripture tells us. So know that God is at work in you. We prove ourselves, it says here, by our obedience so that we'll be ready for the day of Christ Jesus. As we're walking in obedience, then we're going to prove ourselves. We're going to show who we are. Remember back at chapter 1, verse 27. Walk in a manner worthy to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy to be called as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. And we are called upon then to prove ourselves, to live today in a manner that shows we belong to Jesus. To live each day in a way, in a manner that shows you belong to Jesus. So we're to do everything with a good spirit. Now, Paul says it negatively to us in verse 14. Do all things, do everything, without, listen to this, do everything without grumbling or complaining or arguing or fussing. He just got real personal, didn't he? Do everything. It applies to everything. Now, that's probably the place where he just gets the most personal, isn't it? That he wants to apply this instruction to not grumble, to not dispute, to not argue, to not fuss, to not complain. And he applies it to everything we do. And you made me think it. I don't know that I can do that. Well, it's possible. Because it's here. That's how we're to live our lives. It's possible to deal with all things in such a manner. To deal with everything in such a manner that we're not going to grumble. We're not going to argue. We're not going to complain. When mom says, take out the trash. Yes, ma'am. Mom says, do the dishes. Yes, ma'am. Dad says, come help me. Yes, sir. Parents, you can pay me later. It's time to go do your homework. It's time to go get a bath. It's time to go to bed. Yes, yes, yes. Tomorrow morning, you discover you're on an assignment at work with the most annoying person in your place of work. Do everything without arguing or complaining or grumbling. Oh, I got my least favorite assignment. I'm on it for 3 weeks. Do everything. Do everything without grumbling or disputing. We're to do everything in a good spirit. We're to do it in a good spirit. And he says, here's why. So that. We get this so that. Why do we have this instruction in verse 14? To do everything without grumbling or complaining or arguing or fussing about it. Well, the reason is so that we can prove ourselves to be blameless and pure. To be blameless and pure so that we can prove ourselves by living above reproach. Because Christians need to do a lot of proving. We are called to live pure and undefiled lives. The catch is we often find ourselves sinning just like normal people and maybe not even thinking a whole lot about it. But he says, no, we're to do these things with a good spirit so that we can prove ourselves to be blameless and pure, because the point is we're to live in a manner and a way so that we are showing, we are giving evidence that we're obedient to Jesus Christ, that we are blameless and we are pure. That's supposed to be showing up in our lives. Whether it's avoiding all those things in the Bible, it says don't. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Whether it's showing at work or at school or in your neighborhood or on your ball team or whatever it is, that you're going to do the right things in the right way and for the right reasons, no matter what. And a friend of mine a number of years ago had been to a conference, pastor friend of mine, been to this conference, and he was telling me about it later as we were having a conversation. And one of the speakers started talking about Jerry Falwell. And he said, now guys, I'm sure there's a lot of opinions in this room about Jerry Falwell. Good, bad, or indifferent. But he said, I want you to think about this. Because of his public life that he has lived as a minister, but yet also as his public life that, as he moved into the political realm and he addressed those things and all kinds of stuff and became known around the country, he said, I want you to consider something. He must be living a pure and blameless life. He said, because of his notoriety, trust me, people are looking. They're trying to find any way to discredit him. And he's been doing it for decades now. And we don't ever hear those stories. A wise word. A good point. Billy Graham's the same way. He's done this for a long time, into his 90s now. Not out and about much anymore. But we didn't hear those stories from Billy Graham. Instead we heard the stories that, Billy Graham in a hotel never rode an elevator by himself. There's always at least one other man with him. Maybe two. If he had to be on an elevator by himself in the floor and he stopped at a floor and a woman got on, he got off. To live above reproach. To live a pure, blameless, holy life so that we can show we are His. That we belong to Him. That we are His and we want to be His. A blameless and pure life is to characterize us on the day of Christ. And that's a phrase that says when Jesus comes and we all have to stand before Him on that day, we want to be able to live a pure and blameless life. But He says it's not just for then, at the end, whenever that's going to come, but it's for today. That we want to be able to do that today so that somebody knows and notices there's something different about your life. So that we have a way in which we're doing that. And then what happens is then we are a light in the world. That we are a light in the world. And we live in a dark world that needs a lot of light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. One of His I Am statements. He said that right at the end of the festival of booths held at Jerusalem. And at the festival of booths, people would build these booths, tents. We understand them better as tents, our day and time. But during that festival, there was an enormous candelabra that would be lit up throughout the festival. That was bright and had an enormous glow about it that would cast a light for a long way. In the light, with that right there, fresh on their memories, Jesus is saying, I'm not just the light that sheds the light a little past the wall of the city of Jerusalem. I am the light of the world, this is saying to us, as we live in obedience to Jesus Christ and we prove that we are His because we live a holy, blameless, pure life, then we get to be a light to the world. It may be to your department at work. It may be in your classroom at school. It may be in your neighborhood. It may be to the person checking you out at Hy-Vee. It may be to the teller at the bank. But you are to be a light in the world. We, in Emmanuel Baptist Church, we are to be a light to the world to show that we are His and that we follow Him. Our world is dark and it needs a lot of light. We are to be that light. This week there was a minister's gathering for lunch one day, and I went and began to meet some of the other ministers in town. One of the guys I'd already met, he and I were visiting and talking, and as we were doing so, the subject of the marriage amendment that we're going to vote on in November came up. He was telling me that one of the other staff members at their church discovered that he had a neighbor next door that had a vote no sign out. And he was really bothered about that. And it dawned on him that right there where they live, they all go to the same place to get their mail. And there's some compartments where you can put some things in. So he decided, he got a flyer that spoke some truth about the marriage amendment and some things. And he put one in every box so that it didn't look like he was trying to single anybody out. He even put one in his own box. Trying to shed some light, maybe not being the most confrontational, not having to do it as directly, but trying to shed some light. And the next day, he noticed the sign was gone. Person took down their sign when they knew some information. Shedding some light. We live in a dark world that needs us. It needs us collectively, Emmanuel Baptist Church, to be light. But our light shines brightly when we walk in obedience to Jesus Christ, when we follow the teaching and the instruction of God's Word. Then we can prove that we are blameless, we are pure, because we're doing everything in a good spirit. We're not doing things that negate our message and that diminish our light. But rather, we are doing that which allows us to be a light in a dark world. And allows us to live with joy in the face of any circumstance. You know, you don't get to have control over the circumstances of your life. Sometimes we try to do that, but usually it doesn't work. But you can choose to live with joy no matter what they are. You can choose to live with joy no matter what your circumstances are. Paul's circumstances were that he wrote this letter from jail. And there was great concern that he might lose his life. He might be executed. But he told the Philippian church, look, you're living in a way that is a sacrifice to Jesus as servants to the Lord. And he joined his life with theirs. He called his life a libation. And the sacrificial system of their day is a sacrifice would be offered. There were times that wine would be poured out over it. They would mix and mingle together. He was saying, look, you're living in a way, to the Philippian church, he was saying to them, you're living in a way that it's a sacrifice and you're a servant. And I join my life with yours. And in that we live, despite our circumstances, despite his circumstance of being under house arrest and facing possible execution, despite their circumstance of being a light for Christ in a Roman city where the church was not looked on with favor. He said, we can live with joy, and as we live with joy, we share our joy with one another, and the joy increases no matter what our circumstances are. But all that begins by reminding us that we are called to live in obedience to Jesus. And as we live in obedience to Jesus, we show that we have holy, pure, blameless lives that allow us to be a light for Christ in this present day and age. You know, that's a good word for a church in the 21st century of what we need to be doing. That we need to be a light for Christ. But we're a light for Christ as we obey Him and follow His leadership in our lives and follow His instruction we find from His Word. And we live pure and blameless lives. And it's often easier to do as we do it together, because this Word is a word to a church. That He began by saying, remember this one thing. Live your lives as though you are worthy. Live your lives as though you are worthy to be called Christians, worthy to be called followers of Christ. And you do that as you're united together as His people, drawn together. Doesn't mean you everything always is agreeable, that you agree and like mind on every aspect of everything, but that you're united together because you are His people, drawn together, knitted together by Jesus Christ. Taking on the attitude, the behavior of Christ that allows us to live in obedience to Him. To be a shining light to our world. That's what He's calling us, Emmanuel Baptists, to be. We have to be it together. And it demands each of us be saying, you know, I'm gonna live like that. And together we can live like this. And be a light. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the word from Your word, a challenging word to us, Father. A word that calls us to obedience. A word that calls us to do everything with a good spirit, not arguing or complaining or grumbling. And goodness knows there are a lot of things we'd like to argue and complain and grumble and fuss about, but it calls us to not do that so that we prove ourselves. And it takes a long, sustained effort. Oh, Father, shape us, Emmanuel Baptist Church, to be that way. Shape us to be like that. And with the long sustained effort into our future. To walk in faithful obedience to You, proving we are Yours, being a light into our world, sharing our joy with one another despite our circumstances. Oh, Father, that would be us. God, as we work out our salvation, You are at work in us. May we be sensitive to Your work in us. Father, as we have encountered You this morning through Your written word, through prayer, through wonderful songs, great music, Your Spirit has had opportunity to speak to our hearts today. And Father, this is an opportunity for us to respond, whether we respond publicly, by making a renewal, by making a commitment, giving our lives to You, trusting Jesus Christ to be our Savior.
whether we stand and just sing and adore You, whether we bow our heads before You and pray, Father, it's a chance for us to respond to You. As Your Spirit speaks to us, may we listen and we respond right now. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The band's going to lead us to sing. You make a response to the Lord.